chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. We began our study on Titus last week. And again, our series is entitled Leading Like Jesus. We are going to cover this in a 7-week series. This is part 2. And last week we covered the commitments of a faithful leader, and we covered the character of a faithful leader. Now remember, Titus's whole purpose for being there in Crete, according to Titus 1, verse number 5, was to set in order the things that were wanting. It was to appoint leaders in the church, to be able to appoint other pastors, ordain elders in every city. And so his job was to train other leaders to be able to replace himself and replicate the ministry where he was at. And so the whole book we cover, we're going to be covering and understanding the aspect of leadership as we go throughout each of these three chapters. It's a short book, but we're going to take our time going through it verse by verse, and that's why it's going to cover 7 weeks. But look with me at verse number 10, Titus chapter 1, verse 10. We're going to finish up chapter 1 tonight, and we're going to deal next with the concerns of a faithful leader. So we've dealt with the commitments of a faithful leader. We dealt with the character of a faithful leader. Now we're going to talk about the concerns of a faithful leader. Because there's always things that are concerning in leadership. And there's things that we've got to be aware of. The Bible says that a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. And so there's got to be some prudence. There's got to be some foresight. There's got to be some discernment that's acquired, but also utilized as leaders. And we're going to understand that here tonight. Look at verse number 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us as leaders and as we're learning what your Word says about the concerns that we ought to have in the ministry and those that are in here teaching Sunday school classes and different various leadership positions, even those that have different work jobs at their work sites and they have a leadership role where they're at. There are concerns that we have in different areas of leadership, and help us to be able to understand that, assess that tonight, and to be able to look to see what you have for us found here in your Word, and the importance to be diligent in our efforts to be discerning in the things that we see, but also to be able to differentiate what you have for us. Use us, guide us, direct us. We'll praise you. We'll thank you for it. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. Now you'll remember, just by way of review, if you'll look back at verse number 9, the Bible says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. And so here he's talking about to set in order those leaders, those elders, and then he gives the requirement of the bishops or of the pastors that he's to set in order from verses 6 through 9. And at the very end of verse 9, we find he says, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught. Why? That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And so there's going to be times where we've got to exhort those that are in the ministry. There's times where we got to convince the gainsayers, those that have questions about the ministry. And then if you'll go down all the way to verse number 13, there are times where there must be rebuke that is done in the ministry. And here we're going to talk about that tonight. There's three aspects in the concern of a faithful leader, but let me give you some stuff by way of review covering what we covered last week. Remember, as we talked about last week, leadership is influence. It is us influencing somebody in a direction that we believe is important or in a direction that we believe is right. We understand that in order to be the right kind of leader that God wants us to be, and in order to make a difference in somebody's life, we have to be different. And things that are different are not the same. We understand that our actions, our reactions, our responses to the things that happen to us in this life must be different than the way that the world reacts to things. We as a child of God, we ought to react in a godly manner, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 31 and 32, and not react in an ungodly manner. We've got to make sure that we follow the leading of the Spirit of God, and we don't just fly off the handle and blow our top just because something didn't go our way. We've got to understand that our actions and our reactions, our responses to trials in this life ought to be different. They ought not be a fleshly response. And we've got to retrain our minds as children of God. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we've got to retrain our minds to react in the proper manner, not in a fleshly manner, which is so easy for us to do. Now, here, there's three aspects I want you to understand as far as the concerns of a faithful leader. The first thing we're going to look at tonight in verses 10 through 13 is the struggles that leaders encounter. The struggles that leaders encounter. We found out back in verse number 9 that everything that is taught must be taught according to the sound doctrine of the Word of God. The Word of God is our final authority in all of our faith and all of our practice. But there will be some struggles that we will face as leaders. There's going to be some hard times that we face. There's going to be some trials that we face. And most of the time, the struggles that we face are not always just situations or elements that happen, but rather there are people that are brought into our lives. And we'll see this here in Titus's life, verses 10 through 13. There's several people that he was told to be aware of. There were several people that he was told to pay attention to. Again, and I told you, the Bible says in Proverbs, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And if we are not prudent, if we as leaders and myself as a shepherd, as a pastor of the church, if I'm not prudent enough to be able to see the evil that lies ahead or to be able to see the wolves that may be coming in, we've got to be able to put a stop to that and be able to put a stop to the wolves that would come into the fold and try to hurt God's people and try to hurt the sheep. And we understand that, and you'll see that here in verses 10 through 13. Notice the struggles that he encounters. First, there's going to be trouble from many men. He says there are many unruly and vain talkers. So here there's many that are unruly. There's going to be many that come into the church house, or they're going to come in against the ministry or against the work that you're trying to do, and they're going to be unruly, meaning that they cannot be taught, meaning that they won't change their mind, that they won't be disciplined according to the things of the Word of God. They're going to be led by their own desires. They're going to be led by the flesh. They're going to be unruly. And the Bible says over in 1 Thessalonians, even 2 Thessalonians, to separate ourselves from the unruly crowd, from the disobedient crowd, from the crowd that's going to try to cause some problems in the church house. And here there's going to be many that come in that are unruly. And we've got to be able to mark them, which causes the division, and separate ourselves according to Romans chapter number 13, verse number 17. Now, if you'll look at verse number 10 also, for there are many that are unruly. So here, there's going to be trouble from many men, and then also, there's going to be trouble from mouthy men. Notice what it says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers. Now, if you look up the word vain, you're going to come to find that it literally means they're speaking nothing but nonsense. They're just rambling on. They've got nothing but vanity to say. They've got nothing but emptiness. They're just speaking out of the side of their mouths. They're just speaking nonsense over and over and over again. Now, Paul had warned Timothy about this as well. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20. If you'll go back with me, go back two books. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20. Here at the end of his first letter to Timothy, again, another one of his young men that he was teaching, he was training. And he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, meaning the Word of God, the teachings of the Bible, avoiding profane and vain babblings. There's going to be people out there that are just going to bring some profane things. They're going to try to bring profanity into the house of God, or looseness, a crookedness a perverseness in their lives. And then vain babble is going to be constantly just bringing about nonsense. And this is oppositions of science, falsely so called. So this is nothing new. This is something that Paul had seen time and time again. And Titus, as a young man of God, had to learn from his elders. He had to learn from those that had gone before him. And he was taking every bit of this to heart, understanding that he didn't have it all figured out, but rather he's going to learn from the Apostle Paul, because Paul had already gone through this. Paul had already planted churches. Paul had already seen this happen time and time again in location after location. These unruly men coming to the church, these men that were vain talkers coming to the church, spreading the nonsense of the false denomination and the false religions that were out there. And he had already seen it happen time and again. So he is preparing Titus, saying, this is going to happen, and this is going to come in your life, and you've got to be aware of this. So here, these are some struggles. Trouble from many men. Trouble from mouthy men. Notice also in verse number 10, we see trouble from those misleading men. He says they're vain talkers, but they're also deceivers. They are deceiving, but they're also being deceived. They're deceiving others. They're leading them down a different path. Remember what Paul had warned the church there at Galatia about. If somebody comes to you with another gospel, let them be accursed, because they're going to lead you down the wrong path. They're deceiving people. And we have it happening even in our modern churches today. Even in our Fundamental Baptist Church, we got a lot of new pastors that are coming in. They're deceiving God's people. They're leading God's people west. Many of you know, we've made mention of it several times already. There's pastors that are leading their churches away from the King James Bible. They're deceiving God's people. And here we see it. They're misleading men. But notice at the end of verse 10, it says, especially they of the circumcision. These were moral men. So sometimes these were the ones that came in the church and they looked like they had it all together. They were ones that came in the church and they looked like they understood the law. They looked like they knew what they were talking about. They were those of the circumcision, meaning that they were Jews already. They were those that had grown up in the faith. They had known the Old Testament laws, but they hadn't trusted Christ for salvation. They knew all the rituals. They had known all the traditions they were to follow through with. They may have learned under a scribe or under a Pharisee or under a Sadducee. They knew what to do. And we see that happen oftentimes in churches, where people come to church and they know how to act. They know how to present themselves. They know all the right lingo, the religious talk, so to speak. And sometimes there's going to be trouble that's brought in from moral men. And then you'll see in verse number 11, there's trouble from mutinous men. Notice here, he said, whose mouths must be stopped. Why must their mouths be stopped? Notice, who subvert whole houses. These are people who are bringing mutiny to the house of God. What they do is they come in and they creep into the church and they begin to yoke up with certain believers, certain people who are a little bit weaker in the faith, and they begin to yoke themselves up with them. They begin to have themselves a buddy and a pal in the church. And then what they do is behind the man of God's back and behind the Sunday school teacher's back, they begin to cause some mutiny. They begin to cause a little coup. They begin to cause problems and stir things up. They begin to tell them, you don't have to believe like that. That preacher, he's just up there yelling, screaming, and hollering for no reason at all. He doesn't really even believe what he's preaching. And there's people that will always try to cause problems in the church. And here the Bible says, and Paul was warning Titus, their mouths must be stopped, because they're going to subvert whole houses. They're going to come in and they're going to begin to cause some mutiny in the church and begin to cause some problems in the church. Why? Or what are they doing? Notice in verse number 11 it says they subvert whole houses. How do they do it? Teaching things which they ought not. They begin teaching some false doctrines. They begin to teach some things that didn't line up with the apostles' doctrine. Now remember, the Bible says when those that got saved in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And they were taught the things of the Word of God. But here you've got some men that have come into the church and they've crept in. Their mouths must be stopped. They're subverting whole houses. Why are they subverting the houses? Because they're teaching things that are contrary to Scripture. They're teaching things which they ought not. And it's causing some problems in the church house. And then notice here, at the end of verse number 11, why are they teaching the things they shouldn't be teaching? For filthy lucre's sake. You see, there's trouble and they're mutinous men, but they're also money men. They're after people's money. They're coming in and they're trying to sneak attack on somebody. They're trying to steal other people's money. They're trying to draw people away from the house of God and draw people away from what God has for them. They're following after the filthy lucre's sake. And you've got even some preachers today who are changing the Word of God, and they'll change their message just because of who shows up in church. They're following after things for filthy lucre's sake. And so we see that time and again. Look at verse 12. Here, Paul tells Titus a personal story, and he says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Here, one of their own even said that they were not just problem causers, but they were materialistic. So here there's trouble from many men, there's trouble from mouthy men, there's misleading men, they're moral in their ways, they're mutinous, they're following after money, but they're also materialistic. Now you begin to look up these different things that were mentioned here. There's three things that the Cretans are called. First, they're called liars. He says they're always liars. But then he says they are evil beasts. Now you can chalk that up as being lawless. By the way, we live in a society, we know a little bit about lawlessness, right? We've seen it happen time and again over the last several years where people will not submit themselves to authorities. And here you have those that are evil beasts. They are doing their own thing. They're acting like wild animals and they are lawless. And then here, the Bible says they have slow bellies. Now you can break that up into two separate things. Slow meaning they are lazy, and bellies meaning they are gluttonous or they are lustful. They follow after every desire that they want. The term slow bellies literally means idle gluttons. Idle gluttons. That all they do is they just sit and they take in and they take in and they take in and they follow after every desire of their flesh and every desire of their heart. They do whatever they want to do regardless of what the man of God may say. Regardless of what the preaching of the Word of God may say, regardless of what the teaching of Scripture may say, they've got their beliefs, they've got their ideas, and they're going to do what they want to do. And Paul had warned Titus. He says, you're going to a place, and the Cretans are known for this. The area where you're at, this is going to be a tough location. This is going to be a hard spot. But you've got to teach them according to the Word of God. You've got to train them. These are some of the struggles you're going to face while you're there. These are some of the problems that you're going to face. But understand this, and let me give you this truth here. True leaders don't get stopped by the problems that they're going to face. They see the problems, they assess the problems, and then they develop a solution according to Scripture to move forward for the cause of Christ. So here there's struggles that the leader will encounter, but notice nextly in the next couple of verses, we see the solutions that leaders exercise. The solutions that leaders exercise. Notice what Paul tells Titus in verse 13. He says, this witness is true. He says, everything I've told you up to this point is true. These are the kind of people that you're going to face. These are the kind of people that are in society in that area. These are the kind of folks that you're going to be witnessing to. These are the kind of people that are going to come into the church and you're going to have to teach them. You're going to have to train them. You're going to have to disciple them according to the Word of God. But notice what he says. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Here, these are the solutions that we must exercise as leaders. First off, I want you to understand, the right thing must be preached. The right thing must be preached. The witness that we preach must be true. The Word of God is our witness. The Word of God is our authority. When we get behind the pulpit and we preach the Word of God, or we get behind a podium in a Sunday school class and we're teaching the Word of God to God's people, we've got to follow the witness of the Word of God rather than following our own opinions and our own agendas. We've got to follow the witness that God's given us, meaning that that which is right must be preached. We've got to preach the Word of God. We've got to teach the Word of God. Then notice also in verse number 13, the right thing is preached, but also the rebuke that is proclaimed. What does he say after the right preaching? He says, wherefore rebuke them sharply. He says, rebuke them sharply. Who is he supposed to rebuke sharply? Those that were mentioned in verses 10 through 13. Those that were coming in causing some struggles in the church house. Those that were coming in and causing problems in the house of God. He says, you're to rebuke them sharply. By the way, he wasn't supposed to be soft about this. He was supposed to address sin. He was supposed to address the problem. And he was supposed to deal with it immediately. Why? Because sometimes when problems come in, when sin begins to show its nasty little head in the church, a lot of times if we don't deal with sin immediately, it'll grow and fester like a cancer will. And it'll spread among God's people. And it's got to be dealt with, and it's got to be dealt with sharply. By the way, how do you deal with sin sharply? Sometimes you got to deal with it through church discipline. And we understand that according to Matthew chapter number 18. We understand that according to 1 Thessalonians. The Bible tells us about church discipline. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3 tells us a lot about church discipline and dealing with the different matters in the church house. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 5, and 6 deal with how we ought to deal with church discipline as well. And there's times where things must be dealt with and they must be laid out publicly. But there's also times where things can be dealt with privately. And you're going to deal with a problem. You can deal with a situation privately. I know I've talked to Brother Thoreau on several occasions when he was pastor here. And there were situations that were dealt with in a private manner. And it didn't have to be brought before the church. And the problem took care of itself. And the people just moved along and handled a lot of issues that could have arisen. But these are solutions that we must exercise. The right must be preached. And the rebuke has to be proclaimed. Here there was not a question as to what Titus should have done. There was a command about what he was supposed to do. It was not a question that Paul told him. He said, if you feel like it, then do this. He said, no, listen, you've got to rebuke them sharply. You've got to handle this. You've got to deal with the problem before it becomes a major issue in the house of God. Rebuke them sharply, he says. But then understand the reason why the rebuke must be done. We see the result that is promoted. Why did he say rebuke them sharply? Notice the very next phrase, that they may be sound in the faith. You see, the whole purpose of rebuke for those that are going against the Word of God is for the purpose of restoration. So that they can get their minds restored and they can begin to be sound in the faith of the Word of God. You see, there's times, and the Bible tells us that we're to preach the Word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And why do we reprove sin? And why do we rebuke those that are in sin? It's so that we can be able to restore them to the things that God has called them to, that they may be sound in the faith. Understand that when rebuke is done, it is not done because somebody is mad at you. Rebuke is not done because we hate somebody. It's not done because we don't love somebody like we should. No, the reason that rebuke is done is because we love you the way God tells us to. And we're to rebuke because we want you to be sound in the faith. We want you to understand that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we've got to follow after the way that God has told us to follow after. And we've got to understand what God has for us. Here, the result that is promoted, that they may be sound in the faith. And then notice in verse 14, this is all the solutions here. The right that is preached, the rebuke that is proclaimed, the result that is promoted, and then fourthly, the response that is practiced. Notice what happens, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Here, Paul was telling Timothy, he said, there's times where you've got to rebuke those that are doing the wrong things. They're bringing some materialistic things in the church. They're bringing some of their own ideas in the church. They're bringing their fleshly desires in the church. And it's got to be, they've got to be rebuked sharply so that they can be sound in the faith. Why? What's the whole purpose of all that? Notice, again, verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. Listen, we're not to give heed to all these other ideas that are out there on how to operate the house of God and how to operate in the Christian life and the ministry that God has left us here to do. We're not to entertain all the world's philosophies, and we're not to entertain all the New Age ideas that are coming out from all these non-denominational churches and all these other churches that are trying to infiltrate the house of God. Here, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. There are a lot of folks today who are trying to follow after traditions of man. There's controversies that happen in churches, and there's those that are going away from the old fundamentals of the faith. And instead of people standing true to the Word of God, they want to get on their social media thread and say, I stand with so-and-so. Well, what about standing with the Word of God? Whatever happened to standing with God's Word? Whatever happened to standing alone on the book that God's given us? But what happens is we try to align ourselves with different people that make us look good. And we want to get in this camp. We want to get in this camp. We want to get in this category over here. When we need to be standing on the Word of God. Here he says, don't give heed to the Jewish fables. Don't give heed to the commandments of men. Why? That turn from the truth. Because when we begin to align ourselves with people rather than the principles of the Word of God, we ourselves become opportunistic, you can say, to us leaving the faith as well. When we begin to align ourselves with people and we say, I'm going to stand with so-and-so because I agree with him, because he's my favorite preacher, because he preached a message when I was a teenager and I made a good decision under him. Yeah, but if he's changed his style, if he's changed the Word of God, and if he's drifted away from the old fundamentals of the faith, then we've got to separate ourselves from those things. And understand that if we begin to align ourselves with them just because of what they used to be, and we don't pay attention, we're not prudent enough to see what they are today, then we're going to be turned away from the truth as well. And Paul had warned Titus of this. You see, Titus was a young man of God. He was not a novice by any means. He knew exactly what he was doing. But here Paul had seen this time and time again in all the churches that he had started, in all the different missionary journeys that he had been on. And now he's coming to the end of his life and he's telling Titus, he said, Titus, this is what you're going to face. And you've got to be ready for this because it's going to happen in the ministry. If there's a day and age where we need to stand strong on the Word of God, regardless of man's opinion and without any kind of concern as to other people's reputation, and understand that we got to stand solely on the Word of God and not just stand with others that we've liked for so many years, today is the day and age. We've got more men of God that are leaving the King James Bible today than ever before. We've got more men of God who are compromising in their music. They're compromising in their standards. They're compromising in their positions on Scripture. And they're leaving the principles of the Word of God. But then you call them out on it and they want to say they haven't changed a bit. And the reality is they've changed so much. And we've got to make sure that we see that. That we're prudent enough to be visual in that area. Not to line ourselves up with that and follow after the commandments of men and not just to follow after others. Because the response that is practiced is a response of no compromise. Don't give heed to it, he says. Why? Because birds of the feather flock together. My youth director used to always say it like this, show me your friends today, I'll show you what you are or what you will soon become. And we begin to yoke ourselves up with those that are beginning to dabble in a different version, beginning to get away from the convictions and the commandments of Scripture, then we ourselves are going to find that we're turning away from the truth as well. I had took a picture of a signature that I had in my office, and I made mention of it several weeks ago and preached a message about trading in our golden shield for brass shields. And I made mention of a preacher that we had, myself, Brother Anthony, and Miss Heather, we had grown up listening to. We'd go to leadership camps down in Louisiana, and we even had him come and he preached at our chapel there at Jacksonville Christian Academy, and at the church that we had grown up in. He even preached a revival at one time. His name's Brian Sams. And now he's led churches away from the King James Bible. I was going through some old notes and I found some of my notes from that conference, and I saw his signature. I sent it to Brother Anthony this morning. It's so sad to see when those that used to stand for the things of God and the principles that were taught about watching out for the red flags in our lives, about watching out for those that are compromising, about just standing up and saying no to the compromisers in our lives. He had taught us all that. And today, he's one of the biggest compromisers. Leaving the things of God and the fundamentals of faith. Why do we need to be ready? Why do we need to be prudent in this area? Why do we need to be able to see what's going on? Why do we need to be aware of the situation? Because we don't need to compromise ourselves. Verse number 14. So we see the struggles that leaders encounter. We see the solutions that leaders exercise. And then lastly, I want you to notice the success that leaders experience. Verse 15 and 16. Here he says, unto the pure, all things are pure. Understand the principle that's stated here. I love to be able to see young people when they've got some naivety about them, a little naive to things. And everything they say is just has pure intentions. The purity that comes out of the voice of young ones. Here he says, unto the pure, all things are pure. There's no guile in their speech. There's nothing that's illicit in their speech. There's nothing that's trying to be divisive in their communication because they're pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. The Bible makes reference of it over in 1 Timothy about their conscience being seared with a hot iron. Now, if any of you know, and I've used the illustration before, you take a hot iron and you sear, if you were to take a hot iron and put it directly on your hand, you would sear the nerve endings on your hand to where you can hit that spot and you wouldn't have any feeling at all. And when the Bible says their conscience is seared with a hot iron, it means that they have no feeling of ill remorse for the wrong that they are doing. They have no ill feeling about what they're participating in. Why? Because their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Because they have done wrong for so long and so long and so long, they've become numb to the things of this world. And the Bible says to them that are not pure, they're undefiled, or they're defiled and they're unbelieving, is nothing pure. That's why they can take something that is pure in its intentions and they can twist it, they can pervert it and put a slant on it. It says even their mind and their conscience is defiled. That's why something that could be a simple joke could turn into a perverse joke or a perverse thing in their lives because their mind is twisted. Their mind is defiled. Verse 16, we see the practice that's stated. Here, these same people, they profess that they know God. But in works, they deny Him. They profess that they know God. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Here, they profess they know God, but in works, they deny Him. Here, they are deniers. They declare God by their words, but they deny God with their works. You have denial here. They deny Him. And then the Bible says they're being abominable. That means they are despicable men. They're following after every abominable thing in their flesh. And disobedient. They're disobedient men. And it says, and to every good work, reprobate. That means they're disqualified. There are those that are going to try to come in and they're going to try. Listen, don't get offended when there's times where you want to do some things in the ministry and you may not be qualified for certain positions. There are qualifications of God that are without repentance, the Bible says. Yes, I understand. The Bible says the calling of God's without repentance. I know that. But if the calling of God's without repentance, so is the qualification. And there's qualifications that God's given for the man of God to be blameless. And there's a standard that is given for the deacon to be the husband of one wife and to have his wife in submission as well. And so there are certain responsibilities that are given to leadership positions. And we need to understand that those that are following after the flesh have disqualified themselves. Understand this. Let me give you a couple of additional things in reference to this passage here. I had made mention that there's concerns of a faithful leader. And as a leader, there are things that we need to be aware of. And I think there's three things in the ministry that always have to be done. And we need to be aware, we need to pay attention to these things. The first thing is we need to be aware. We've got to see the needs in the church. We got to be aware of what's going on. We can't just hide in a hole and think that everything's all fine and dandy. We got to be aware of the needs that people have in the church, but also aware of the spiritual pulse of the church. There are times where there are pastors and there are other men of God that they're not aware of the pulse of the church. They think everything's okay. And in all reality, the church people are dying. They're not growing. We've got to be able to see the need. Now, the Bible says, where there's no vision, the people perish. And so we've got to be aware of the need that God has placed before us. Secondly, we have to act when we see a need. Meaning, we've got to develop a plan to meet the need that has now been presented. And there's always a need in the church. Our church always has different needs that we have in the church, in the ministry. There's always a need for men to step up and lead. There's always a need for new ushers. Brother Nick heads up. He's our head usher. We always have a need for men to step up and be ushers. But listen, there's some qualifications in order to do that. We've got to show up to church. We've got to be dressed up in a suit. We've got to be ready to serve in those areas. There's always a need for more choir members. But there's qualifications for that. There's always a need for more Sunday school teachers. But there's qualifications for that. And we've got to be aware of that. So we've got to be aware of a need, but we also have to act and begin to develop a plan to meet that need. And then thirdly, we need to assemble God's people, meaning we've got to enlist and motivate others to meet that need. Again, I made a statement last week about as a leader, leadership is seeing and understanding that there's something inside of somebody that they have is undeveloped, and we've got to help to develop that in their lives. There's maybe a talent that they have, or there may be a character trait that they have, and it's got to be developed for the glory of God, and we have got to be able to see that. We've got to be able to disciple God's people to help work to the strengths that God's people have and utilize those strengths for sake of the ministry. Now let me give you this and we'll wrap it up. In John chapter 13, and we don't have time to go to it, you write it down later. John chapter 13 verses 1 through 17. Jesus Christ shows us the spirit of a true leader. Now here Paul is dealing with Titus and he's telling him to be aware of these things. And I believe that as he's telling him that there's some underlying truths where Titus can understand that his spirit has got to be right in this area. And if we're going to be leaders of God's people, and if we're going to lead, and men, if you're going to lead your families, you've got to be able to have the right kind of spirit when you're addressing different things in the house, and even here in the church. And so the spirit of a true leader is found in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Jesus Christ shows, by way of servitude, how to lead. And he serves his disciples. The spirit of a true leader is this. First, he must have a submissive spirit. Jesus Christ girded himself with a cloth and he served. He was submissive to the needs. And secondly, the spirit of a true leader, he must have a sensitive spirit. Meaning that he must be able to see the need and be sensitive to the need around him. You see, there was a need that was met there in John chapter 13. There was a need. Nobody had washed their feet. And Jesus addressed that. But he was sensitive enough to that need and he understood that nobody else was going to meet that need, so he had to meet that need. And having a sensitive spirit means we are attentive to people's needs. We are available to meet those needs and then we actively take care of those needs. So here, Jesus had a submissive spirit. Jesus had a sensitive spirit. Thirdly, Jesus had a sacrificial spirit, meaning just because he was the leader, it did not mean that he was above helping and ministering to his disciples. And just because God may have given you a position of leadership or a position of authority doesn't mean that you are above serving those under you. Now, we as men, we've got to make sure that we work on that, especially in the home. Yes, God's given us the authority in the home to lead our wives and to lead our children for the glory of God. But just because you may be the authority figure doesn't mean you can't serve your wife. It doesn't mean you can't serve your children. Amen. We ought to be able to serve. Have a sacrificial spirit. We need to learn to get over ourselves. Amen. And not be so egotistical and arrogant. Have a submissive spirit, have a sensitive spirit, have a sacrificial spirit, and then this will lead you to having a satisfied spirit. Jesus Christ served his disciples, and the Bible says in John chapter 13, verse number 17, if ye do these things, happy are ye. If we would just simply obey the word of God, there will be a satisfaction that comes in our lives. We'll be satisfied in the Word of God, but we will also be satisfied in the work of God. Now understand, we've been dealing with the leader and leading like Jesus. Here Paul tells Titus exactly what to do. And these are some concerns that Paul had for Titus on the island of Crete. There were struggles that we encounter, solutions we must exercise, but then success that we will experience if we keep the right kind of spirit and if we can lead like Jesus. Go ahead and stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed tonight. Here, Titus was getting some warnings from his man of God, from Paul in his life. Getting some warnings, some concerns that he ought to have. I made the statement Sunday, listen, the Christian life is not all rainbows and unicorns. It's not all easy. There's some times where some difficult things must be dealt with. And it's better to know that up front. And here, Paul was making Titus aware of that. But if we're going to lead God's people, then we've got to have the right kind of spirit in the process and lead in the proper ways. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. Help us to lead like you do, Lord. Lord, help us to have some concerns as leaders, as even men that are in this room leading their homes, to be concerned with the direction this world is leading, to be concerned with the things that are influencing their children, the television shows that are influencing their families, concerned with the children and the friends and the neighbors that their kids hang out with. There's some concerns that we have. But Lord, help us to be able to assess what's going on, to be able to develop a plan and act on it as well. Use us, guide us, direct us. We'll give you the glory, Lord. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come.